Hey friends, this is Josh Blair, and I'm the pastor of Central Valley Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that this message you hear today will encourage you and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus this week. If you want to stay connected with us, you can check out our website at cvcmadera.com, and there you'll find our Instagram and Facebook links, as well as our YouTube channel, Central Valley Church Madera. Thanks for listening.
I love that. Are you ready for the Word of God today? All right, we're going to jump in. We're going to continue back into our series on the book of Acts. If you've been with us, we obviously took a little break last Sunday as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, but we're going to be jumping back into Acts chapter 4 this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to there. We left at Acts chapter 4, starting in we ended on verse 31. We're going to pick up on verse 32 and continue in that. And we'll go through the first portion of chapter 5 as well, starting in verse 1 through 11. Turn there with me. If you have a YouVersion Bible app, you can open that as well. You should have the notes there. We were having some complications. I think the app was having some issues, but we should have those notes in there for you as well. Let me read to us, and then we'll pray together. Starting in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were in one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And the great power of the apostles was giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus," what we celebrated last Sunday, "and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each one as had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, God. We thank you, Lord, that it reveals your character and your nature to us, Lord, and it helps us to know you more. And the more that we know you, the more that we love you. So we pray, God, that as we take in your word today, Lord, that it would do something inside of our hearts, inside of our minds, inside of our very souls, God, as we submit our lives to the authority of your word, Lord. Not our will, but your will. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us and draw us close. In the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. So here at the end of chapter 4, we get this snapshot of the beginning of the church, what was happening in the early church, and we see that they're living communally. We see in verse 32 and in verse 34, and they're living in basically a giant commune. And I just want to let somebody know, the hippies did not make up living communally. Okay? If any of you was living in the 60s, you thought the hippies came up with that? It was not them. It was the early church. The early church lived in these giant, basically a giant community living with each other. But I want to make a quick note about that because I want to let you know it was not a mandated thing of the church. Right? It was not something that the apostle said, this is what we have to do. It wasn't a dictate by any of the leadership. It was something that happened organically out of the overflow of love for each other. And people who had plenty, right, saw others in the body of Christ who didn't have enough, and they said to themselves, out of the love they had for their brothers and sisters, out of the kindness of their heart, and out of this overflow, they sold what they had so that others who were going without didn't have to go without. That's what was happening in the early church. There was an overflow of generosity in the beginning of the church. And it wasn't secondhand stuff, right? You know, sometimes that happens. You know, when you're like, well, I don't need this anymore, so I'm going to be generous and donate it to the church. Right? That's not what was happening here. They were selling good things. They were selling properties. They were selling things. They were taking the proceeds of that and bringing that in. And they were blessing people in the body of Christ to help everyone so that no one would go without, that people would be cared for. Now, some people will take this scripture and they'll say, see, the early church, man, they were more like communism. We should be more like that. And let me tell you something, that's not true. Okay? Communism is a government-enforced, mandated taking from others and taking from some and giving it to others. But the early church freely gave what belonged to them, to the body of Christ. It wasn't mandated by God or sub-government to do it, right? The early church flowed in generosity. Communism is about robbery. It's about coveting. You have, I don't. I'm going to have the government take from you so that I can have it. That's not what was happening in the early church. The early church said, we have, and because our love for you, we want to care for you, we're willing to deny ourselves of some things so that we can give so that everybody has something. That's what was happening in the early church. So there's a big difference between living in communally to love in a godly community than communism. So if somebody tells you and looks in scripture and says, hey, Jesus was a communist, tell them, no, he wasn't, because he never stole from anybody. Okay? I'm not trying to get political, but communism is trash. Okay, I'm just going to say it out there out loud. So in case anybody needs to know, it's the absence of God. It's stealing and it's coveting and it's not a godly thing. Okay, so if I offended you, my phone number is 559-916. Actually, it's on the website. You can find it. Yeah. All right, let's continue on. I'm offended. Okay, good. So is everybody. All right, verse 36. So we see this man, Joseph, right? The Bible says he's Barnabas. Not to be confused with Barabbas, like last week, all right? Some people struggle with saying Barabbas and Barnabas. They're two separate people. But Barnabas, son of encouragement, he cared so much for his brothers and sisters in Christ, so much so that he said he had a field and he sold it so that he could take all the proceeds and give it, because he said, I just feel led by the Lord to sow into the community, and I'm going to sell what belongs to me and give it. And he loved the community so much. That's a blessing. He wasn't forced to do it. It wasn't stolen from him. It wasn't taken. He did it out of a heart of generosity, and that's how God works. It was a huge act of generosity. Now the question is, should we still be doing that today? Should those who own things sell all of their possessions and give it to the church to care for others? Can I give you the answer? Well, here's the answer. If the Lord tells you to do it, do it. If the Lord doesn't tell you to do it, don't do it. Pretty simple, right? That's the simple answer. Because I believe, based on what Scripture reveals to us about Barnabas, I believe that God was prompting him to go into full-time ministry as a missionary. And so he said, you don't need to be a farmer, so why do you need that field? So I'm going to have you sell it and take care of those that are in the body of Christ, because I'm calling you to something different. We see that because in Acts chapter 13, we see that how the Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul, and says, I have a great work for them to do amongst the Gentiles, planting churches from place to place. But God was setting Barnabas up and getting him ready for that by saying, hey, the land that you have, the possessions that belong to you, I'm going to have you sell them. And I'm sure it was a struggle for him. It wasn't just like, hey, I got stuff. I don't care. I'm going to sell it. I'm sure that God was challenging him and prepping him for a call into full-time ministry. But he began that process back here in chapter 4 and saying, sell your property, give it to those who are in need, because I'm about to do something different in your life. So God was prompting Barnabas, because he was telling him, you don't need this field. But the reality is, the church needs missionaries, and it also needs farmers. The church needs people who will give their lives to equip the saints in ministry and shepherd the church, and it needs people who are willing to work and to put in a good hard day's work so that they can live generously and caring for the growth and support of the church. Both of these things are important. Sometimes in the church, we elevate those who are on a platform as if they are the ones who are more godly and those who are living more sacrificially. But everyone does in the body of Christ. We have something to give to the body of Christ. And you might not be called to preach or lead worship, but you might be called to work hard in the job that God has given you, or the business that he called you to create, or the farm that he's given you to steward over, so that you can see a profit and those proceeds can be sown into the body of Christ to continue the church to grow and reach the world for the kingdom of Jesus. Those things, there is no hierarchy in the sense of, well, this person's more godly than I am because they're on the platform and all I'm doing is working hard and trying to make ends meet and trying to live generously. There is no difference there. This is the body of Christ. See, it's an error to read this passage of Scripture and think that everyone in the church has to sell everything they have and just live in one giant big commune. That would be a little weird for us. Right? I believe that God had a special plan for Barnabas and stirred him to live in great generosity. And this was led by the Lord. And Barnabas did it to honor the Lord and to provide for the body of Christ. But as the story continues, things begin to get a little bit weird, because when we stop listening to the voice of God and we start looking for the approval of people, things get weird. Would you agree? So something starts to happen in the body of Christ in the early church that is concerning, and so God has to address it. Because what happens here is the gift of Barnabas is known. People start seeing him and they're like, man, this is the guy who sold his stuff and gave everything. And he's caring for me. I mean, he's the one providing for food for everybody right now. He's the one who's providing and caring for our needs. And just like anybody else who's gratitude and grateful, they'd say, man, thank you so much for doing that. Barnabas began to be a person. He was known as a son of encouragement. And so he had recognition in the body of Christ, which is at this point 5,000, 6,000 or more people. And people know him. He has recognition. He has admiration. People honor him. And he didn't do it for the honor. He didn't do it for the recognition. He did it because God called him to be generous. But just as a natural consequence of living generously, and if people know about it, people respect, and there's some admiration there, right? And that's what was happening. But there were others in the community who saw this response, and they longed to be honored and admired in the same way, and they were tempted in that to sin against God. Truth is, we all want to be honored. We all want to be recognized. We want to be respected. Right? Do you want to be respected by people that know you? Hopefully. That's not wrong. It's not a wrong desire to be respected. So if you're like, man, I want to be respected. Okay. Why? Because that causes you to live differently. Right? But if that desire is twisted and becomes unchecked, then that can lead us to sin. And so there are desires that aren't bad, but they can lead to sin when we allow them to run wild. This is what 1 John chapter 2, 16 says. He tells us that all of sin falls into three categories of unchecked desires. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, other translations say the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are of this world. And sin, when we sin against the Lord, it falls into one of those categories. And if these desires go without restraint, they can lead us to sin. Like, for example, having a desire for food is not a bad thing. Everybody say amen to that? Amen. Right? We got any foodies in here? All right, I'll just check your Instagram and see how many times you post your food. I'll know if you're a foodie or not. Having a desire for food is not a bad thing. In fact, it's what we call hunger. And if you don't actually ever get hungry, you might have something medically wrong with you. So having a desire is good, but if that desire goes unchecked and we become people who overeat and overindulge, we can lead into a sin called gluttony, and it also affects our living. We have an unhealthy lifestyle, and our lifestyle can become cut short. And we're not able to do the things that God has called us to do because we never checked our desire for food. Yes? Having a desire for intimacy and sex with your husband or wife is a good thing. Amen. I was also hoping for some amens there. All right. We might have to address this. Okay. It's a good thing. So, desire for intimacy, physical intimacy, is a good thing when it is within the structure and the thing that God created it for. Between one man and one woman in holy matrimony, sex is a beautiful thing. But anytime that desire comes outside of what God created it for, it becomes destructive. It becomes painful. It destroys. It doesn't build up. When that desire is not unchecked, when it goes unchecked, it brings destruction. It leads to sin. It harms. It brings disorder. Not only does it destroy relationships, but it also can destroy communities. Desires to be liked and to be admired are good things. It helps us to be to live rightly and to respect people. Part of that is like, well, I don't want to live and be offensive to people. I want to be also liked and be respected. But when we live for the approval of people, we stop listening to the voice of God. You can't have a healthy fear of God and also have a fear of man. What they think about me? What are they going to say about me? What are they going to do? Are they going to do this? You live that way, and your life is pressed down to that level. And all you care about is what people think about you and what are they going to say about me? And you stop listening to the voice of God, because sometimes God's going to call you. Actually, most times God's going to call you to do something that might not go with the crowd. So when that desire goes unchecked, it leads us into sin. And that's exactly what happens here in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Ananias, like Barnabas, owned a piece of property, a piece of land, and he sells it for a certain dollar amount. But he decides to keep some of that money for himself, and then he lies about what he sold it for. And he gives it to the church, some of the proceeds of the land, but he lies to them and says, this is the full amount. I sold it for X dollar amount, and I'm just giving it all to the church. And the question is, why would he do that? Because the sin that fell into the pride of life. He wanted the same recognition, the same respect, and the same honor that Barnabas had in the community, but without the cost. He wanted to be recognized on the same level without having to sacrifice the same things that Barnabas sacrificed. And so he and his wife decided to tell everyone, this is what we sold the land for, so they could keep some back for himself. And this is what the Apostle Peter says, starting in verse 3. He says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. The question is, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Some people don't believe that it's possible that the enemy can come in and fill our hearts to cause us to sin against God as a follower of Jesus. Some will say, well, Ananias probably wasn't a true follower of Jesus. Maybe he was just faking it. Maybe he didn't really have genuine faith. But that's not true. We don't see that at all with Scripture. In fact, it says that he was numbered amongst those who are followers of Jesus. He was a believer. He was a part of the community of God. What happened was he simply allowed an unchecked desire to give way for the enemy to gain a foothold in his life that caused him to lie to the Holy Spirit, to sin against God and God's church. Now, if you don't know what a foothold is, a good picture of a foothold is when you're trying to close the door on somebody and they slip their foot in the door. That door's not fully closed and now they have access to come in. And so an unchecked desire can create space for the enemy to come in and to lie to you. You believe the lie, and then you're deceived by it. See, there's so many people, man, I love God, I believe God, I've given my life to Jesus, and yet you still have the enemy's foot in your door. And you're like, why am I still struggling? Why am I still doing it? And you're giving in to sin because you're living in places where you've not checked your own desires. Jesus said again and again, if you're going to follow me, you got to pick up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? You got to crucify that part of your flesh. You need to die to self so that you can live for Jesus. And this is a perfect picture of what we see here. He says, why have you allowed the enemy, why did you allow Satan to deceive you, to enter into your heart, to lie to the Holy Spirit? He tells Ananias, you had every right to keep the proceeds from the sale of your property. He says, it was yours before you sold it, and once you sold it, the money was yours to do with it what you wanted. It's the fact that you tried to deceive us and to elevate your status in the church through a lie that God's not going to let just go by. Ananias, through deception, was trying to distort what God was doing in the early church, and it threatened potentially the longevity of the church. See, God had called Barnabas to sell his land because God was about to call him into full-time missionary work. But now with Ananias doing the same thing and lying about it, it could have set an unrealistic and unasked precedent in the church that other followers of Jesus thought they would have to do as well. Well, I guess God is requiring this of us. And the church would have been endangered that if everyone did this and no one continued to work in their businesses and work their farms, then the support for the church and the ongoing ministry of the church could have greatly diminished if they had been deceived by this and believed a lie. So this had to be stopped. It was a dangerous point in the church. But before I get more into that, I also want to point out what Peter said about the Holy Spirit. The first one is this, that the Holy Spirit is God. He says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You didn't lie to man, you lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. The third person in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When people tell you, I look at Scripture and I don't see the Trinity, you have to actually read the Scriptures. And the Scriptures reveal to us. He says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You didn't lie to man, you lied to God. God, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person. Because you can't lie to a power. You can't lie to a force. You can't lie to an it. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. So we can have relationship with the Holy Spirit as well. You can have a relationship. The Holy Spirit at confession, when you confess your sin, you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. And then as we've been talking about, starting in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, now wait for the gift or the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, which will empower you for ministry and for the work of the gospel. So you can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Not only does He live inside of you at salvation, but He also will empower you upon baptism in the Holy Spirit to work in the gifts of the Spirit. You can have a relationship with Him. Now the consequence of this sin of Ananias and Sapphira is seen right here in verse 5. It says this, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He died. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your own husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. She died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Isn't that powerful and scary? We read passages of Scripture like this and say, okay, now what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this? Because some of us might be thinking, that's harsh, God. Wow. I heard you're a loving God. I heard you're compassionate. I heard you're merciful. I heard you're gracious. What are you doing here? I thought you only did that kind of stuff in the Old Testament. All they did was make a bad choice. They lied to the Holy Spirit and you condemned them to death? Wow. Let me point something out first. First, the action that God took here against Ananias and Sapphira wasn't condemnation. It was discipline and judgment. And those are two very different things. How do I know this? Because Romans 8:1 says this, because they're followers of Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They were followers of Jesus, they sinned, and that sin led to physical death right there in that moment. All sin leads to death. They just happen to die right then. And this is also what we see happening in Hebrews chapter 12. This is not God's condemnation on them, but it's His judgment. It's His discipline. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 6 and then jumping down to verse 11, says this, for the Lord disciplines the ones He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful and rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it's not condemnation, it's discipline, it's painful, and in this case, it was fatal. Now, notice what verse 11 says. It says that it yields fruit of righteousness, not necessarily to the one who's under discipline, but to those who are trained by it or who learn from it. See, the early church witnessed the discipline of God upon these two, and they learned not to lie to the Holy Spirit. In that moment, they saw what God's judgment looked like, and they said, whoa, We better make sure that we're not doing the same things they did. They learned from what they saw, and it created a fruit of righteousness inside the early church. The early church witnessed it, and they learned something from it, and God was glorified in it. Now, the severity of the discipline of God here has to be seen in the context of the time that it was happening. Right? This was a crucial and a critical moment in the early church. And this kind of impurity, this kind of sin, this kind of satanic infiltration could have corrupted the entire church at its root. It was so early on in the church that if this kind of thing was allowed to happen and stay in connection to the church, it could have corrupted God's plan as he walked through history. The church was just beginning. And maybe you're thinking, what about today? Why don't we see that kind of judgment today? Because we can conclude that one reason we don't see that kind of remarkable judgment of God the way that he did it then is because now the church has so many branches. As opposed to the early church that just had one, it just had the root. One commentary wrote that even if the entire body of Christ in the United States was to become corrupt through scandal or sin, there's still plenty of strength in the church all around the world. And so God still, he still gives us more grace and mercy. But in that moment, he was being loving and gracious to the church by protecting it from lies being established in the church. He says, I'm not going to allow my church to be distorted and perverted from the very start. And so I'm going to discipline them. Now the Bible doesn't say if they died and went to hell or not. And that's not for me to decide. They very well could be in heaven. But God said, all right, your time is cut short. I'm not going to allow you to continue. Why do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that judgment starts in the house of God first. So here's our takeaway from this. What do we learn from this story? First, if you're taking notes, write this down. First, don't allow your desires to go unchecked. If you do, you're liable to lie to the Holy Spirit and be deceived and come under judgment. Because we are under God's grace, we assume that there is always time to repent. We assume that there's always time to get right with God. We assume that there's always time to be honest with Him. But can I tell you something? God doesn't owe us any extra time. The time that we have on this earth is an undeserved gift of His grace. And we don't need to take it for granted. So many of us, we stand one foot into the church and one foot into the world, and we think, I'm okay, I can balance the line. Where do you get that idea from? When I read Scripture, I see God takes sin seriously. It's not something to play around with. It's only by the grace of God we're still breathing. He is gracious and merciful. But don't take advantage of it to the point where you think you're playing with God and you're going to have the upper hand. If you need to get right with God, do it today. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know if after leaving this place, we're going to have another moment to do it. That's a big takeaway for me. I better not let my desires go unchecked. I don't want to be deceived, and I don't want to lie to my God. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. That God is the one who defends His church. This is His bride. And He'll even defend it from those that are within it. When there's corruption and abuse and neglect. Like I mentioned earlier, I didn't give you the verse, but the passage is 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? All that to say is this. We're not here to play church. We're not here to play around with sin and think that we're getting the best of both worlds. Galatians 6:7 says this, don't be fooled, God will not be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. That's New Testament, friend. That's not Old Testament. That is saying, look, what you continue to sow into your life is going to come out of your life. And don't think that you're getting away with something. This is I know it's a heavy word, but it's a good word. Because God warns and he disciplines those he loves. And we don't have to live this out again. We don't have to be struck dead to take God seriously. He gave us a picture of saying, this is what can happen, so live differently. I used to have a professor who flew airplanes, and he used to tell me, so many people want to live and learn by experience, but there's certain things I don't want to have to experience to learn from. I don't want to have to crash my plane to figure out I don't want to crash my plane. I don't have to live my life in sin to figure out I don't want to do that. I can look at Scripture and say, this is what God says. I better not play around with it. See, I think that for there to be real revival that is coming, that we're going to see people come into the house of God, we're going to see a great outpouring of God's Spirit, we're going to see the manifestation of God's presence, we're going to see some tremendous things. But I think for that to happen, judgment has to come to the house of God first. That's why I think so many leaders in the church are being exposed right now. Because God's saying, I'm getting ready to do something, and I'm not going to allow this stuff to continue to mess around with my church. Because God is the one who defends his church. See, God's getting ready to pour out his Spirit. So he begins to purify the body. Because he's the one who protects it. So we're here to follow Jesus. We're here to be with him. We're here to become like him. And then we're here to do what he did. We're here to be a family of God. To be his hands and feet in the world, to establish his kingdom, and to do his will. This isn't a social club. This isn't a place that you go to when you're just, I need to feel better about myself. If you're sick, you come here because this is a hospital. But it's not here to continue just to come in and out. You know what they call that? That's a disorder. When people make themselves sick to get the attention so that they can continue to go back to the hospital. This is not a place where we play games. If you want freedom, if you want salvation, if you want hope, if you want peace, you want real joy, you want to walk in tremendous freedom in God, then you're in the right place. God is going to do all that stuff. That's why Jesus gave his life. And that's the way we honor him. By saying, you gave your life for me, I will give my life to you. My whole life. Because this is God's church. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is his church. Sometimes even the way we speak, oh yeah, this is my church. And that's good things. We want ownership. We want to belong. It's because we belong here. This is our family. But it's his church. So we're here to serve him. We're here to honor him. We're here to love him. Not set our own agenda. Not try to elevate our own status. Not try to make our own self known. We're here to make him known. That's what we're here to do. And we do that through his life in us. We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit that's been poured out on us. And we live out as a new creation. That's our purpose here. When we read stories like that, I don't think, man, God, what? God's harsh. No, I say, man, he's merciful and he's kind. He's being merciful to me. He's being kind to us. Because he's allowing you to use one example to affect many lives. So we don't have to walk in the same error and the same deception. He shows us this is what's possible. Don't play around with it. Don't mess with this fire. You're going to get burned. Check your desires. Check your heart. Live humbly. Get connected with the Lord daily. Don't think that because you had a good Sunday last week that you can go all week and not spend time with the Lord and think you're going to be all right. Check yourself. What's the saying? Check yourself before you wreck yourself, friend. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Not even in my notes, but it just felt right. We've got to be people who are willing to say, I don't have it all together. And I'm certainly not going to fake it. That's deception. And the more you do that, all of a sudden now, not only are you lying to yourself, but now you begin to lie to the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira said, we don't want to make this sacrifice, but let's pretend like we did. We don't want this to pay this cost, but let's tell everybody that we've done it. They lied to themselves. Then they lied to the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ. And it brought judgment. We don't need to live that way. We can be honest and say, you know what? I ain't got it all together. I'm still in a fight. I'm still in a struggle. I still argue with my wife, even today. We still go through things. We still got kids that we got to discipline and trying to figure out how to raise them to know God. We're still in a struggle with how do I steward my money? How do I steward my finances? How do I walk in obedience? How do I tell myself no? We're not here to fake it and pretend like we've got it together. Like, this is a loving church, but the reason why we're loving is because we're honest and real and transparent. And we're not here to fake it till we make it. He's made it, and we're just going to follow Him. Amen. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed.
Thanks for listening to this message. To hear more messages like this one, be sure to subscribe to our podcast channel where you'll hear past episodes. If you like what you hear, be sure to rate it and share it with friends. It'll help us out a lot. If you're interested in supporting the ministry of Central Valley Church, go to cvcmadera.com and click on the giving link. We love you. God bless.